Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word, and we know and we understand what a great blessing that it truly is. Even though, Lord, at times it does make us uncomfortable, if we're completely honest, we know that even that is for our benefit. We know that through your word, you reveal to us our wrongdoing so that we understand our need for salvation. But you also give us hope, pointing us to the Savior, to what he has done for us. And so we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, that you would show us our sin, drawing us to a spirit of repentance and confession. Lord, fixing our eyes upon you, that we might receive your grace, and also looking to you for strength, that we might live in a way that glorifies you. So bless us again this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we go through our lives, we encounter all kinds of people, don't we? Everybody has their own personality. Everybody has their own quirks. But there's one thing that I think rubs each and every one of us the wrong way. Few of us like a know-it-all. And you know what I'm talking about. We have all run into that person who has an opinion on absolutely everything. He thinks he knows something about absolutely every subject under the sun, and he's never afraid to tell you what he thinks. He does this even when he has no experience in a particular area. He does so even though he has no education or training in a certain area. Even though he's learned all of his electrical skills from YouTube, he's not afraid to tell the trained electrician how to do his job, right? Even though he hasn't attended medical school, he'll tell the doctor how to treat each and every sickness that befalls mankind. And even though he is a man, he's not afraid to tell a woman exactly what it's like to have a baby. We run into people like this, don't we? And when we do, we typically, at least this is my response, we typically do everything we can to get away from them. We do everything we can to avoid them. When it comes right down to it, we want nothing to do with them because they drive us absolutely crazy. But even though this is true, and even though these people can have this kind of an effect on us, the reality is that we all display this tendency to one degree or another. We're all a bit of a know-it-all from time to time. We have a tendency to make judgments based off of very limited information. We always think that we know better than others how things ought to be done. Now, this is something I've experienced recently. I can't give all of the details, but it's something I've experienced as I've helped to make a rather difficult decision. Outside of the church, I serve on a ministry-related committee, and we had to do something that none of us like to do. We had to let somebody go. In fact, we had to end their position altogether. And a number of factors contributed to this decision, but of course, after making this decision, we as a group, we've received all kinds of flack. We've had all kinds of people coming forward to question our decision, and they've done so not understanding why we've made the decision that we did. And it's been rather frustrating. It's frustrating because you know that if people understood all of the reasoning behind it, they would probably agree with you. However, we're also in a position where we can't share all of the information, and so you just have to kind of take it. But again, we all do this from time to time. We do this when it comes to politics. We do this when it comes to sports. We do this when it comes to business. We do this when it comes to the church. We sit back playing armchair quarterback, questioning everything that happens, thinking that we could do better, thinking that we, of course, could make better decisions. And even if we don't come off as a know-it-all to other people, to our friends, to our loved ones, we often come off as a know-it-all when it comes to the Lord. And even though I don't think any of us would want to admit it, we often think that we know better than God. We tend to think that if we were in His shoes, we would make far better decisions. Even though we confess that God is all-knowing, even though we acknowledge that we are very limited, we think that we know better than Him. Even though we acknowledge that He is in full control of everything that happens in all of creation, and even though we acknowledge the fact that we are called as His people to submit to Him and to submit to His decisions and to his word, we question his activity. When it comes right down to it, we think that our life, and not only our life, but we think that the world itself would be a better place if only God would do things our way, right? Now, I know most of us would deny this. If I sat you down and accused you of this, you would say, no, I don't think that way. But we can see this being played out in our lives in so many different ways. For example, consider our prayer life. We often see it displayed right there. When we bring a need to God in prayer, we not only ask him for help, we not only ask God to meet the particular need that we're bringing before him, but we also go on to tell him how he can best meet our need, right? We give him instructions. In fact, we often give him very specific instructions as to how he can resolve the situation that we're facing. And we often get upset when he fails to answer our prayer. We get upset if he chooses to meet that need in a different way than the one that we had proposed. We can also see this tendency in the questions and the doubts that we express. Now, as we watch the news and as we pay attention to the things going on in the world around us, we see so many things that we can't explain, that we can't understand, and because of this, we question God. We see things happening, things that seem inconsistent with the nature of God, and so again, we question him, and quite often these questions cause us to doubt. For example, we see all of the mass shootings taking place, and our tendency is to ask, where is God in all of this? We hear about all of the acts of terrorism that are happening around the world, and we ask why God allows all of this to continue, why he doesn't put a stop to it. We see all of the suffering in the world, suffering from starvation, suffering from disease, suffering from so many different causes, and we ask, why doesn't God step in? Why does he do nothing? We do the same thing when it comes to personal matters. A loved one suffers or passes away, and we ask, why hasn't God done anything to help them? Perhaps we ourselves are facing a long-term illness or health situation, and we ask, why doesn't God provide a miracle for me as he has for others? And we tell ourselves that a loving, all-powerful God would certainly do something because, of course, we think he should. And we can see this attitude again in our attitude towards his word. As we encounter passages of scripture that make us uncomfortable, we do our best to explain them away. When we run into passages that conflict with societal norms, we do all we can to dismiss them, and we do this so that we can continue living life on our own terms. Instead of conforming our life to the Word of God, we instead try to conform His Word to our own life. And these are only a few of the ways we tend to display a know-it-all attitude when it comes to God. If we really look at our lives and search our heart, we could probably come up with many, many more. And we're not the only ones to do this. We aren't the only ones to have this struggle. As we look at our lesson for this morning, we see it in the life of the Apostle Peter as well. Now, if you do want to open up to our lesson for today, you see that earlier in this chapter, if you back up just a little bit, Peter had confessed Jesus as the Christ. In other words, Peter had acknowledged that Jesus is the one who had been promised by God all throughout the scriptures. He acknowledged that Jesus is the Savior. He acknowledged that Jesus is the one who had been foretold from the very beginning. And he acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of the living God. So his faith sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds strong. And at this point, we're told, Jesus began to show his disciples what it was that he had come to do. He began preparing them for what was to happen in the days ahead. He began to show them that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he had to suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders of the Jews, that he had to be killed, and that he had to be raised again to life on the third day. Now, for most of us, this news is not earth-shattering. We understand that this was the reason that Jesus was born into the world. We've reflected on this. We've reflected on Jesus' suffering and his death and his resurrection so many times over the years, and especially during the season of Lent, during Holy Week, during Easter. We also understand that this is how Jesus atoned for our sin. We understand that Jesus paid the penalty of our sin by giving his life for us upon the cross. And we understand that by his resurrection from the grave, Jesus defeated the power of death, giving to us the hope of everlasting life. We understand and believe that without his sacrifice, we would not be saved. We believe and we understand that without this sacrifice, we could not be saved. It's only by his death upon the cross and by his resurrection that salvation has been provided for us. However, as we've discussed before, the Jews, they had a little different understanding of the Christ and what he was to do. Although they were looking at the same scriptures that you and I look at, the ones that we call the Old Testament, they looked at it differently. Even though they looked at the same promises of God that we look at, they understood things a little bit differently. They interpreted them in a more worldly fashion. They didn't seem to consider our need to be delivered from sin and from death. You see, they believed that the Christ would be a worldly king, reigning over a worldly kingdom. They believed that he would come and that he would sit on the throne of their nation. They believed that he would deliver them from their worldly enemies. And at that point in time, they thought he would save them from the Romans. They believed that he would restore their nation to its former glory, a glory that they possessed back in the days of King David. And this view also was held to by the disciples. They didn't know anything different. And for this reason, as Jesus explained to them what was to happen, it just did not make sense to them. It didn't make sense to them that the Christ had to suffer. It did not make sense to them that he had to die. It didn't make sense to them that he had to rise again. In fact, as they thought about things, it seemed that this would prevent him from carrying out his purpose. It didn't seem to them that he could carry out his purpose if all of these things were to happen. And for this reason, when he heard the words of Jesus, Peter objected. Peter objected. And not only did he object, he actually went as far as rebuking Jesus. We see in verse 22 that he said to Jesus, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about those words before. I don't think this passage is brand new for most of you. But the audacity of Peter is absolutely plain in this passage. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Can you imagine rebuking the Lord himself? Can you imagine as a limited creature rebuking the all-knowing, all-powerful, everlasting God of the universe? If you think about it, it seems rather arrogant, doesn't it? It seems completely disrespectful. It seems absolutely insulting and pompous on his part. You see, even though Peter confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and even though he confessed that Jesus is the Christ, he has the nerve to tell Jesus that he's wrong. He has the nerve to tell Jesus, "Well, Lord, what you've said, that's never going to happen. That's never going to take place." He has the nerve to go to Jesus and say, "You know what, Jesus, I know better than you do." But again, before we criticize Peter, we must come to terms with the fact that we all have this tendency. We must come to terms with the fact that we have the same arrogance. We must come to terms with the fact that we have the same attitude of disrespect. We too sometimes go to the Lord and tell him that he is wrong. And we do so because, like Peter, we simply do not understand what God is up to. We fail to see the big picture. And for this reason, we fail to understand what he is up to, what he's doing. And this is why we must always recognize our limited knowledge. This is why we must always recognize the omniscience, the all-knowing nature of God. If we fail to understand how limited we are, our knowledge and our understanding, if we fail to understand the fact that God knows everything, then we are going to sit back and we are going to question. We are going to sit back and we are going to criticize. But if we understand this reality, we'll admit that we can't see everything that's going on. We can't understand everything that's going on. And we'll simply trust that God is working for our best and that he is working for our blessing. Now, after receiving this rebuke, Jesus then responds to Peter. And he does so by saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So in response to Jesus, or in his response to Peter, rather, Jesus addresses him as Satan's mouthpiece. And although this might sound rather harsh, he does so because Peter's counsel would prevent him from carrying out God's purpose and his will for his life. And of course, this is exactly what the devil seeks to do. He seeks to prevent God's will from being carried out. Jesus goes on to say that Peter is a hindrance to him. Now, although I believe that Peter was well-intentioned, the simple reality is that he was interfering with Jesus' ministry. He was meddling in the affairs of God. And he was doing so because he had his mind set not on the things of God, but on those of man. His mind was set not on what the Christ was truly to do, but what he wanted the Christ to do. He was thinking of his own desires for the Christ. He was thinking of his own desires for himself and even for his nation. He was likely thinking also of his friendship and his love for Jesus. After all, no one would want to see their Lord, their teacher, their master suffer in this way. No one would want to see someone they cared about so deeply being put to death. We would want to protect them and preserve their life. Now, as we think about Peter's words and actions, we have to really think about this. Have you ever realized that, like Peter, we can act as the mouthpiece of Satan? Again, I think this is a charge that most of us would deny, but we fail to realize that when we speak up to challenge God, when we speak up to challenge God's actions and his word and his decisions, we are opposing him. We are opposing his will, and just like the evil one, we are trying to prevent his will from being carried out. In the same way, have you realized that, like Peter, we are often a hindrance to Jesus? Again, as we challenge him, we are hampering with his work. And I'm not trying to suggest that we could ever truly prevent him from carrying out his will. But we are setting ourselves up as a stumbling block, just as Peter was before the Christ. Again, our tendency is the same as Peter's. We question God because we have in mind not the things of God, we have in mind the things of man. We have in mind our desires for ourselves and our desires for the world around us. We don't want to suffer, and we don't generally want other people to suffer either. And although our intentions may be good, we are actually interfering in the work of the Lord. Now, Jesus, in our passage, he goes on to explain that just as he had been called to suffer, so too had they. Just as he had been called to lay down his life, so too had his followers. In fact, if they desired to follow him, if they desired everlasting life, this is something that they had to do. Starting in verse 24, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So again, if we are to follow Jesus, we must take up our cross. If we are to follow Jesus, we must go to our death, just as Jesus went to his. We must be willing to sacrifice ourselves, just as Jesus sacrificed himself. And we must realize that if we are to receive eternal life, we must let go of our worldly life. Now again, this might seem foolish in the eyes of man. It might even seem foolish to us in our own way of thinking. Our natural tendency is to want to protect ourselves and to preserve ourselves, but in order to follow Christ and serve him, we must be willing to lay it all down. And this was an important truth for his followers to consider. It was important because just as they misunderstood Jesus' purpose and calling, they likely misunderstood their own as well. In fact, we know they did. We see examples of it. We're not going to dig into it, but at one point, James and John, you may remember, they came to Jesus saying, you know, when you enter your glory, can one of us sit at your right and one of your left? They wanted the positions of honor. They were not looking to serve and to suffer. They were looking to reign and to be served by the world around them. And in the same way, this is an important truth for us to consider. It's important because when we approach God with this attitude of arrogance, when we question God, it usually involves the matter of suffering. We're telling God what He can do to eliminate our suffering. We're telling God what He can do to make our lives easier. And we fail to consider how He desires to use us. We fail to consider how He might be at work behind the scenes. We fail to consider how He might desire to use our suffering to accomplish His purpose in our life, and not only in our life, but also in the lives of those around us. We fail to realize that it's not our life in this world that matters, it's our life in the world to come that has significance. And by seeking comfort in this life, by seeking to preserve our life in this fallen world, we'll miss out on the greater blessing that God has in store for us. And so this morning, as we consider this passage of Scripture, we have to ask, you know, what conclusion have we come to based off of it? Are we a know-it-all? Do we tend to think that we know better than God the way that things ought to be done? And as I've reflected upon this week, I know this has certainly been true of me at times. And I'm sure it's something that's true of you as well. And obviously, this is something that we need to confess. It's something of which we need to repent. It's something for which we must approach the Lord, seeking His forgiveness and His mercy. We must acknowledge again that we know very little. We must acknowledge the fact that God is omniscient, that He knows everything, and that He has the power to do everything. And we must acknowledge this, knowing that God is working for our benefit and for His blessing, just as He tells us, just as He promises us in His Word. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do again thank You for Your work in our lives. And we do acknowledge that we tend to behave just as Peter did in our lesson for this morning. Instead of listening to You and to Your Word, instead of heeding the calling that You've placed upon our lives, our focus is only upon our own comfort, upon ease in this world. And we pray, Lord, that You would forgive us for being so short-sighted. We pray that You would forgive us for questioning You and even for calling Your intelligence into question. And we pray, Lord, that from this time forward, You would help us to bear in mind that, Lord, we know so little, and that we would simply trust in You, that we would trust in Your work, that in everything, Lord, You are working for our blessing, and not only for our blessing, but for that of all who call You Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.